Thank you. Let's pray, sir. Lord, we've just sung that you humbled yourself, Lord Jesus, and you came down, and you're altogether lovely, altogether wonderful. And we ask now that because we are people in need, would you, by your Spirit, Lord Jesus Christ, will you just come near and deal with each one of us, Lord? You know what we need. Please help. Amen. Okay, 40 years ago, or longer than that probably, I went to my new GP. I'd never met him before. I'd had trouble with this knee, and I was doing all the homegrown remedies. It wasn't working. So I went to see him, and he'd never seen me before. And he just, without examining it, really, he said, right, you got the syringe. He said, oh, I'll pump some hydrocortisone into that. So I just said, oh, right, okay. What will that do then? What's the point of that then? What do you think is wrong with it then? And he just looked at me and said, you're a teacher? Yeah. Biology teacher? No. Well, shut up and have the injection. So, well, I had the injection, and a few weeks later, he was better. Now, out of 10, how many marks would you give him for bedside manner, that chap? Probably not many. But the point of the story is this. When we come to my text, and my text is speaking the truth in love, in verse 15. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells them, speaking the truth in love. And the reason I tell that story about the GP is I think many Christians think that speaking the truth in love is about a bedside manner. You sit next to someone, you hold their hand, you stare into their eyes, you put their hand on their shoulder or their arm or something, and you carefully point out something perhaps that's not very pleasant for them to hear. And that's not necessarily wrong. But is that it? Is that the full extent of speaking the truth in love? And I think for many Christians, they don't go any further than that. It's all about the manner in which somebody deals with somebody, as long as they're gentle and so on. Now, the backdrop to my text in chapter 2, verse 20, we're told the church is built on a solid foundation. What's the foundation? It's not signs and wonders, which vary, but the teaching of the apostles and the prophets with Christ as the cornerstone. And therefore, in him and only in him, the whole building joins together. Not the bricks and mortar, but the building, the church. Because if you're in the church, and I'm in the church, and we're in the church, then the Holy Spirit indwells every stone in the church. You got that? You all knew that, right? Well, Paul is writing, now he's a prisoner, and he's writing for Jesus' sake, and we're amazed, or at least I'm amazed, to find some of the things, the sovereign purposes of God that he reveals to us. He's the sovereign of the entire universe. You know, I quoted this morning Psalm 139. Where can I flee? The answer is nowhere. It was him in our chapter now, in him in verse 11, who gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. Some people think the order is important. I'm not going to stay with there. But that's nice that he's appointed pastors and teachers and prophets and apostles and so on. But what for? To prepare God's people for ministry, for service. And you notice, they are to be edified. The body is to be built up there to grow. In fact, they must grow. That's not an option. If you're a Christian, and this text and this teaching is just read out to you, if you're honest with yourself and honest about the Christians you know, most Christians you've ever met treat this as an option. It'd be nice to grow. But I haven't grown much. I can see that compared to somebody sitting there. But there we are. That's the way it is. But no, it's not an option. And to not grow is a sin. Because we're commanded to grow. We're commanded to bear fruit. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And that's the aim, if you notice, so that we are filled to all the fullness of Christ. We are to pursue holiness. We're to make every effort to make sure on that day we are blameless. We're to strive for the narrow gate. There's an awful lot of effort in the Christian life. We're to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. We're to love him and love his church, love his people. We're to increasingly, as emphasized in Ephesians 1 particularly, we're to increasingly look for him to open our eyes. Open my eyes, let me see. What for? So I know him better. Therefore, for all Christians, they must grow. That's a challenge straight away, isn't it? Are you growing? I met, was in another church the other day in a midweek meeting, and there were people my age, I guess, and perhaps a bit older, and just talking afterwards over a cup of tea. I got to be honest, I was appalled. Some of these people, I thought, some of these people have been Christians 50 years or 40 years. Well, they're babies, man. They're babies. How can it be? Why haven't they grown? Because, verse 14, they're not to be tossed about all over the place. They're not to be easily conned. They're supposed to become wise. And then we come to my text. They're to speak the truth in love to each other now. There's an aim. Until they to aim now for something, to be full of Christ. They're to grow because this is what Jesus wants. They're to be filled. So there's an aim, there's a purpose, there's an objective. They're not to be all over the place. The prayer at the start, which I didn't scrutinize, is interesting. It was all about unity, which is, again, in this chapter. Speaking the truth in love. So two very simple questions. What does it mean? And what does it achieve? Say we did listen tonight and say, that old bald fella, he's got a point tonight. Let's have a go of that. What would we achieve? What's the point of it all? What's the point of this love that we're to speak the truth in? What's the point of it? Now, over the years, I reckon 3 or 4 times on midweek meetings, we've looked at speaking the truth in love. But my hunch is that we're none the wiser. Not because we don't understand. I think it's because we do understand, but we don't want to do it. Does that sound too harsh? See, initially I thought of 3 points here. Manner, which I've already mentioned. Motive and mature. But really, I'll just stick with my, although those words will probably crop up, you know, I'm sticking with my same 2 questions, really. What does this text mean? And what's the point of it if we were to obey it? What does speaking the truth in love mean? Now, in the providence of God, I love the way the Lord works. I'm amazed. Wednesday morning, I was picking up my Bible and reading in my quiet, regular quiet time, and there's the story of Absalom scheming to get the throne off his dad, David. You all know the story? And there's this passage I'd totally forgotten about, where Absalom he stands at the roadside and he's offering advice to anybody who's coming past. Anybody with a grievance, he's there, he says, "I let you come to me." And the crowds are flocking. And he holds their hands and he embraces them. And then there was this text that hit me like a ton of bricks on Wednesday morning. The scripture records, Absalom stole the hearts of the people. That's how he did it. His manner was brilliant. And they fell hook, line, and sinker. He stole their hearts. But his motive was wrong. His motive was me, 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 whereas this text is about them for Christ's sake. See, what a difference. And yet, if you'd have looked on as these poor dabs did, whose hearts were stolen by him, they looked at it and thought, oh, Absalom, what a great job. Oh, he's a lovely bloke. Look what he's doing. He's offering us this advice. And look at his face. He's so concerned. And he's holding our hands. And he's putting his arm around when we're upset. His manner was brilliant. It fooled him. What a sharp contrast with what this text says, which is not just about manner. Though manner can be important. It's not just about manner. There's a motive here. What are we to speak the truth in love for? There's an aim here. There's a maturity that we are to be mature. You know, in other words, speaking the truth in love is something you do for one reason. You want the best for them, the person you're speaking to. You speak the truth in love to Gladys here. Why? Because you want the best for Gladys. Why? Because Jesus wants the best for Gladys. And the best for Gladys is the best for Jesus. So that's why you do it. You know, there's a quote, I know I've said it before, an old lady I met a long time ago now. The pastor had just retired, who I know, and he's a nice guy. And she said, yeah, Pastor so-and-so's retired. Yeah, I said, I had heard. Do you know, she said, he was a lovely man. But you know, spiritually, no help at all. And I hate that, see. I hate that, because Pastor, that's your job, man. Your job is not to be nice to them. Not to be nice. Your job is to somehow get them to feed. You know, you work hard on how you prepare the plate, but some of you got to eat it. I remember when I was a teacher, and you know, there's lots about inspections now, and they were just coming in, but not as often as these days. And one of these HMIs, as they called them then, Majesty's inspectors, came into the school, and he was talking to me, and he was talking about, he said, oh, there's some useless teachers, you know, born idle. Yeah. But then he said, but this is what I'm finding more of. There are hard-working teachers, he said. They can teach the syllabus. They can't teach kids. They can cover the work, he said, the content. But the kids aren't making any progress. They're not teaching the kids. They're just covering the work. I've got to be honest, I didn't know what he was talking about for a while. I just didn't understand that somebody could be so incompetent even though they're covering the work. Do you understand? So the pupils weren't growing, if you like, in their knowledge of whatever topic it was. And more, I was just thinking again, doing a lot of thinking as I'm getting older now, looking back on my ministry, you know, such as it is, and I'm increasingly concerned about the fruit in people's lives. So I felt like screaming the other day when I was in this other church, thinking, oh, I was trying to be polite, but the stuff they were saying, it was like baby food, man. I was thinking, I don't know where to start here with all you people. Where's the fruit of, you know, when I'm saying, oh, I remember when I was a Christian, I was looking and I was thinking, but in 50 years, is this it? John 6, they'll all be taught by God. Great verse, tremendous, because you can learn more in 5 seconds when the Lord teaches you directly than in 50 years of somebody expounding the scriptures. But this text is not about God teaching us directly. It's about you and me helping each other, which we can do, can't we? In fact, we're commanded to do it, but we don't. One reason we don't, I know we excuse ourselves, the important thing is you've got to do it in love, see, and therefore we don't do it because perhaps we're worried our manner is not going to be nice enough. Or probably more likely, we worried they won't like what we're saying and our reputation will be dented, so we don't do it. I listened to one of Sproul, he passed away Christmas time. Sproul, brilliant theologian. I listened to one of his last sermons and he was on Acts and he was saying, you know, the hallmark of the early church was boldness. Our hallmark today, he said, in the 21st century is cowardice. Well, that's hard, isn't it? I think if he's right, he probably is right. If he's right, I think we can go further than saying cowardice. I think the hallmark of the church today, the reason behind the cowardice is me. That's why. This is why we don't speak the truth in love. We're scared. We love ourselves. But 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, now there's been this huge chasm now. We have been separated from where we were. We were in the darkness. Now we're in the light. We were children of wrath. Now we love the Lord Jesus Christ and he loves us. We're children of God. And so wonderfully now we can live for him. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we no longer live for ourselves. There we are. Look, we used to. Not anymore. We no longer live for ourselves. But so often we do live for ourselves. You know, I mentioned Bishop Curry's wedding sermon that I've analysed. Lots about love. But love is not just a feeling, see. You know, the Greeks, they had words for love. They had eros, you know, for kind of romantic or sexual love. They had philia for like brotherly love, you know, and so on. But they had to find another word for this kind of love. Because this kind of love wants the best for the other person. Agape love. This is wanting the best for somebody else. We no longer live for ourselves. This is what the world does, live for, isn't it? Even the bloke was nice to his wife. You know, yeah, and she says, oh, that's very kind. But unless he's a Christian, his motives are at best mixed. He knows full well if she thinks he's wonderful that he's going to benefit. See, that's not the motive here, is me, me, me. The motive here is that they will grow, that they will be full of Jesus, the world would notice, Jesus will be pleased. That's the motive. Now, if you don't care, then there's nothing anybody else can do. That's the thing. You have to deal with, and if, anyway, I suppose I could stop right now, or I could tell some of you perhaps to analyze now what you're thinking. If you don't really care, if the reason you don't speak the truth in love is you don't really care whether they grow and Jesus is honored or not. If you don't really care, then you've got to sort it out with God, because nobody else can help you there. That is a crisis. And some of you probably need to do that. It's a crisis. You need to tell the Lord honestly, I don't care. He knows anyway, but you need to be honest. You need to repent. And you need to ask him to do something in your life. And I can't do that. And nobody else can do that. Nobody sitting down now speaking the truth in love can do that. You have to deal with God. You've got to go to God. I remember when I was doing the school's work, and a few churches were interested in me going to be a preacher there and whatever. And there was one particular place, and after I preached on Sunday night, they invited me and my family back to the pastor's house, and all the other church leaders were there. We're having a cup of tea and cake and whatever. But the church leaders and their wives, the conversation was so poor, if I can put it like that. I mean, my kids were young teens, perhaps, teens anyway. When we got in the car to drive home afterwards, as we were driving home, one of the girls, I can't remember which one, just said, Dad, you know those people in there? Are they Christians? I thought, what a perceptive question, because I was thinking, this conversation is really poor. If you have been a Christian 25 years and you're talking like this or asking such top questions, something's wrong. I was thinking, even my kids, and I don't know where they stand, they can see this is not it. See, only the Spirit of God can change a person, right? Only the Spirit of God. But he can use you. He can use you. You can't change anybody. I can't change anybody. The Spirit of God alone. But he can use us. That's the point. That's the whole point of us doing this, speaking the truth in love. He can give us things to say. So what does it mean? Well, the motive, you care about Christ, you care about his church, you care about telling, therefore, somebody, something, whatever it might be, because you care. You want them to be mature. Again, if you're not interested, if you don't care, I know a lovely guy when I was just converted, I was talking to him, he was a pastor, and I was saying, so-and-so's a member in your church. Oh, I've known him for years. I said, how's he doing, you know? I don't pray, Alan. I thought it was your business to pray. I thought it was your business to know where they're at. Well, I don't pray. I don't try to get involved in people's lives. Well, I know you can be a kind of control freak as well, but surely that's the point, isn't it? You've got to know where they're at. Now, if you don't care, you've got to do something about it. You've got to go to God. But if the motive is there, if you do care, the manner is not always soft, fluffy words. But there must be truth spoken, his truth, his truth. And when you speak it, he can anoint it, see, powerfully. There are certain things that people have said to me 20 odd years ago. I still remember them as if it was yesterday, because they were speaking to me, but God was using them. Is that happening here? I don't know why I'm asking the question. It's not happening, is it? Not much, is it? Why not then? Let me tell you, in the other churches, not happening much out there either. It's dark. It is really dark. Every time I go somewhere else, like I did the other day, I was preparing a message thinking, oh, I misjudged these people. When I get there, they might be on fire. I'm assuming that they're all struggling. And when I get there, I think, oh, actually, they're worse than I thought. Every time. It's dark. Inside our churches, I mean. How many mature Christians do you know? Not many. How many do you know who are speaking the truth in love, guaranteed, and growing into Christ, and they're concerned about everybody else growing into Christ? See, it's not about quoting hymns or verses or grasping theology. It's not about externals at all. See, what's happened somewhere along the line, I don't know how this happened, what's happened somewhere along the line is that the devil has duped us. We talked here about being deceived, the trickery of men in verse 14. We've been duped to assume that it's okay to be saved and asleep. It's okay. It's okay to be saved and sedated, to be stuck. And I think it's okay to say, well, I'm saved and this teaching is interesting and I'm sure it's beneficial, but it's an option, and at the moment I'm not going to take that option. That kind of thinking. Why? Because what's happened, see, is the Christian life has been separated from Christ. That's what's happened. The devil's done a brilliant job in our land. So that, as somebody said in a book, holiness today has as much appeal in the church as an ingrowing toenail. And I thought, yeah. Because we've separated holiness, going on, growing in grace, from Jesus. We've separated the two things. But actually, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. My motives are bound up with his motives. Why must I speak the truth in love? Why must my motive be to care? Because he cares. He cares for his church. Again, you know, 2 Samuel 17, David's behaved badly, really badly. A few chapters earlier, he's had Uriah bumped off. He slept with Bathsheba. He's had a child. You know, his behavior is shocking on any level, isn't it? So how can David be labeled a man after God's own heart? How can he be the apple of God's eye? Ever wonder that? Surely you must have wondered that. Because David's sin, you know, I'm ashamed of so many, many things. I don't think I've had anybody killed. And I don't suppose you have either. So here's this bloke whose sin is disgusting. How can he be called God's friend? Apple God's eye. Man after God's own heart. And then in 2 Samuel 15, there's this problem, a real issue, Absalom and so on, and they come to David and say, David, you know, what do you think about the Lord and so on? You know, are you going to be punished or whatever? And you know what he says? Let the Lord do whatever he wants to do. That's it. That's why he's a man after God's own heart. He says, let him do whatever seems good to him. There's the difference between David and me and you. It's not, there is sins. Oh, his sins are a bit further along the bad scale than mine. The thing is, he's a mature Christian man. Oh, his behavior is shocking, yeah. But the thing is, the Lord says he's the apple of my eye, because every now and again when David sees what he is, he says things like, don't let me fall into the hands of men. Let me fall into the hands of God, whose mercy is great. That's why. That's the point of the text, that we would become mature. But if you're sitting there saying, hang on, I know some people scribble notes down, which is great. If you're sitting there thinking, you still haven't told us what the text is, though. You still haven't told us what he mean, though. You said it wasn't just manner, but his motive. Well, what is it? Well, it's speaking the truth, not flattery. Not sentimental sludge, not cruel criticism just to hurt, but But truth, it may be to rebuke somebody. It may be to reaffirm. It may be to reinforce them in. But your aim is that this person will grow. Some years ago, somebody I was talking to, professing Christian, I think, at that time anyway, wanted to hurt me. And he was very, very clever, I thought, what he did. He didn't sort of pick on personal insults, which he could have easily, which would have hurt, but they wouldn't have hurt me that much. If he'd said, you're a liar, and you're this, and you're proud, and you're, you know, yeah, okay. But this is what he said, and he knew, because he knew what was precious to me. He said, you know, Town Hill Baptist is a self-preservation society. And I just thought when he said that, just, I find that devastating. That really does hurt, because it's the total opposite of this. This is not about self-preservation. This is about me giving myself, speaking the truth to somebody else. Later in Ephesians 4, he says, you know, put off falsehood. You mustn't live like the Gentiles. Now, again, I can imagine some of the Ephesians saying, well, hang on. I've never actually got drunk. I never swear, mind. And, I've never slept around, mind. But the thing is, as he says to them in chapter 4, the Gentiles, what's the big deal about the Gentiles? They're separated from the life of God. See, we can live, the church, the Reformed church, we can carry on without the life of God, man, which is what some of you are doing, which is why you come to a verse like this tonight, and whatever, you'll go home and you say, oh, yeah, he's probably right, it is there, mind. But in any case, I can think of 10 reasons why I'm not going to. And so you'll separate yourself from the life of God. You know, I don't know how many people over the years, let's look at this now. Thinking of the bishop and in love, you know. First John chapter 3. Behold, in what I can't remember what version this is. Behold, he says. In other words, stop, look, this is a big deal. Behold, what manner of love is this that we be called the children of God? Remember? In other words, he is astounded. The Apostle John. We're children of God. He's shocked, wonderfully shocked. He's thrilled. Whoa, he says. Whoa, we're children of God. I was listening to somebody this afternoon, he was saying, I can't remember the name of the bloke, but he did the research on the Old Testament and all the history of the Jews. Nowhere was God called Father in the Old Testament or in Jewish history. Jesus comes along, and when he prays, not only does he call God his Father, but he says to the Christians, when you pray, you start praying like this. What an astonishing thing. And we say, oh, Father, art in heaven, don't we? But actually, this is a miracle. This is a miracle. What manner of love is this? No wonder John gets excited that I am the children of God. And that's what we are, he says, not waiting one day to be. You know, again, people have said, I don't know how many times over the years, shortcuts. No, it can't be this. It's got to be. And somebody said to me the other day, and I've heard this hundreds of times, no, what are you going to do, see? Is go to Israel, take the tour. Well, I was the last person who said it. I was so frustrated. I said, what good would that do? Well, you know, people are changed when they go to Israel. How are they changed then? How does that work out then? How does that happen then? Oh, well, they walk where Jesus walked. Yeah, and I get that. How are they changed? No answer, no. God can speak in Tel Aviv and in Town Hill. Yes, absolutely. But tonight, my focus is that God speaks through us to each other. Speaks through brothers and sisters who care enough about the person sitting next to them. I was saying on Friday night, there's this guy in 2 Samuel 15, Ittai the Gittite. What a great name for a start. Ittai the Gittite. He's not an Israelite, he's a foreigner. And David's on the run because Absalom's rebellion, and David's having to rush here, then hiding in caves and whatever. And they say, Ittai the Gittite. He's a loyal servant. So where David goes, he goes. And David looks at him and says, oh, this is not fair. I mean, I'm rushing around all over the place. like a nomad. It's not, you don't have to go everywhere with me like this. And this Ittai the Gittite just looks at David and he says, where my king is, that's where I'll be. And I just, in my quiet time, I just said, Lord, I want to say that. Where you are, I want to be. If you're going in this direction, that's where I want to be. If you say that, that's where I want to be. And the mature Christian can say to Jesus, Lord, I want to be with you, like Ruth and Naomi, you know. Where you go, I'll go. You know, one of the first videos in the 70s, I think it was, or maybe early 80s, one of the first videos I ever watched was on Golden Pond with Jane Fonda and her father in it. And it's all about this girl, woman, sorry, Chelsea, I think her name is, in it. And all her life, she's longed for her father to say, great. And he hasn't. She's found him critical all her life. And now she's in her 40s or whatever. And then right near the end of the film, she tries to do this kind of flip into the water. And she hears him say, Chelsea, that's great. Everything's changed for her. She's waited for so long to have his approval. And I was just thinking in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, there's differences amongst the Christians. You know why? Some of them are approved. In other words, some of them, they know God's pleased with them. Do you remember Joseph Ton, you know? Going to bed after he'd been beaten and so on, saying, Lord Jesus, were you pleased with me today? And you're in Jesus, say, yes, I was. Well, don't you want that? Because this verse is telling us how to please God. Speak the truth in love to your brothers and sisters. Speak it because this is what he wants. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes. Let me see. See what? Beauty that made this heart adore you. Have you got anything to say to brothers and sisters? Or do you say, but it's too hard? Hang on, we sang. Your grace is enough. More than I need. And I will fall at your feet. There's the point. What's the point of love? I will fall at your feet and worship you here. The King of love, my shepherd is. What does it say? I nothing lack. I can't say, oh, I can't. No, you can, he says. You can. I'm telling you, you must do this. Oh, but I don't feel. No, he says. Oh, don't make excuses about your personality. You know, some Christians, they hear the voice of God saying, this is the way, walk in it. And when they're walking in it, they know the Lord is saying to them, that is great. Amen. Well, this is definitely a candidate for one of the best hymns ever written.